2021's behind us. All our successes, failures, sickness, all those things, and we're looking forward to this year. And so basically I'm glad when I get sick, because God always works with me when I get sick. He shows me things. And so my goal this year is to have a deeper fellowship with God and with you. And that's what I want for you too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Let your light, and that's the idea of, it's like living for Christ. Let your life be seen living for Christ. To shine before men, that they may see your good works. Again, you're living for Christ. And what's the ultimate goal? To glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Right? So my goal is to know God so much deeper that when I live my life, people see Jesus. They don't see me. And then they say, wow, what a great God. Not what a great Paul or Wayne. Yeah, a great example in the book of Daniel is when Daniel was thrown in Daniel chapter 6, he was thrown into the lion's den. And remember, the king did not want to do it. He goes to the lion's den and he says, oh, Daniel. And he says, the servant of the living God. He saw in Daniel that there is a God who is alive because he looked at his life. That's what I want for you and for me this year, is to show God so real by what we say, how we treat one another, starts in the home. I want to have this goal of knowing Christ and knowing him deeper. And matter of fact, I put this sheet together. It's on the back table. I want everyone to take one and go through the questions. I'm going to read them to you right now. So the first one is, number one, how can we better connect with people within the church to be more effective? The church is so disconnected, not only our churches, other churches. And you'll hear me say this throughout this message. We're not here to consume. We're here to worship God and to serve one another. And I'll talk more about what that means. Most people come to consume. That's not what the church is. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we're going to read it. There's a scene in heaven, and it's tremendous. Second question, how can we edify you and your family this coming year? How can I edify you? I'm going to sit down with every single one of you, if you're willing. So how can I edify you better? How can you edify other people better? Third question, how can you edify and build up the church with your talents, spiritual gifts this coming year? What are your talents? What are your spiritual gifts? Let's use them. God gave them to you. You're going to have to give an account one day for those things. John could play. He music is his life. He loves it. He could play any instrument. He's doing that. That's what he's supposed to be doing. And if you have a great intellect, maybe you have the gift of teaching. I'll let you teach. How can we, number four, as a church, reach the lost more effectively? And number five, how can you individually reach the lost more effectively, both locally and globally? So that's my goal this year, is to do this. But to do this, you and I are going to have a deeper walk with God so everything flows from that. I can twist your arm and say, everybody be here this Saturday, we're going out soul winning. And I've seen it in the past. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. There's 20 people that come out. Then the next week there's 15, there's 12. And then there's the one person that always, or two people that came. See, it was just a guilt thing. Now, we should be challenged, but everything has to flow from your relationship with God or it will stop. Right? As soon as you don't get a pat on the back, say, John, I'll just use you because I'm picking on you today. Not picking on you, but. It's like, as soon as John, you're not playing very well, or John, you know, no, you're not getting praised. I'm not going to play this thing anymore. That's not why you play. That's not why you play. So let's not be spectators. Let's not be consumers. Let's be worshipers. Let's be serving. when you come in, go. Maybe there's somebody in there discouraged. Go up to them and say, hi, can I pray for you? Is there anything going on? Let's be a body. Now, Francis Chan wrote this book. One of my daughters gave it to me for Christmas, and I've been wanting to read this because I went through the seven churches. It's Letters to the Seven Churches. And I want to read this. Stay with me, please, on this. I'm just going to read a couple of pages here. He says this. We live in a time where people go to a building on Sunday morning, attend an hour-long service, and call themselves members of a church. Does that sound shocking to you? Of course not. This is perfectly normal. It's what we grew up with. We all know good Christians go to church. But have you ever read the New Testament? Do you find anything in Scripture that is even remotely close to the pattern we have created? Do you find anyone who went to church? Quote. Now he says this. Try to imagine Paul and Peter speaking like this today. This is so funny. Hey, Peter, where do you go to church now? I go to the river, he said. They have great music, and I love the kids program. Cool. Can I check out your church next Sunday? I'm not getting much out of mine anymore. Totally, he says. I'm not going to be there next Sunday because little Matthew has a soccer practice. But how about the week after? Sounds good. Hey, do they have a great singles group there? This is the truth. Is it not the truth? We don't come to worship God. We come to consume what's good for me. I want to change that, but it won't happen unless you have a deep walk with God, unless you get satisfied with God first. You'll never consume enough. Remember I always said about, you know, the world's like Coke, man. You drink a Coke, you want another Coke. God's water, he will satisfy you only. I will not do it. I will not be able to satisfy you. I want to keep reading. He goes on to say, he says, it's comical to think Paul and Peter speaking like this. Yeah, that's a normal conversation amongst Christians today. Why? There's so many things wrong with the above conversation. I don't even know where to start. The fact that we have reduced the sacred mystery of the church to a one-hour service is staggering. That's the way I defined it for years. I didn't know anything different. It's what everyone did, so I did. He was talking about he was going to this service, and some Indian guy was taking him there. He was a strong Christian, and he goes, you Christians here in America, you need to have a show with this like big band and lights and this and that in order for people to go. He goes, in India, we just love to pray. We just get together. We just pray. We just seek God. I love some of the Nigerian people as well. They always want to pray. Now, he goes on and he talks about gangs. Watch this. He says, think about it this way. One of the elders of my church, Rob, spent most of his life in gangs. Now, some people in this church have been in gangs in the past. He says he encountered Jesus when he was in prison and placed in solitary confinement. Today, he's one of the most loving people I know. In fact, I'm not sure I know anyone who loves Jesus and people the way he does. Rob tells me stories of the gang life and the fear that he felt when he left his gang to join the body of Christ. To do this in prison, he said, is suicidal. He had to make a serious break with his gang, and gangs are anything but casual about breaking their ties. But the Lord intervened to spare his life. It wasn't just the physical torture or death he feared. He dreaded the rejection by those he loved. The gang was his family. They were loyal and dear friends who looked out for him 24 hours a day. There was a love and camaraderie for being in a gang that he enjoyed since childhood. Now he would lose those relationships and be hated by all of them. When Rob describes a gang life, much of it sounds like what the church should be. He says, obviously there are major differences, drugs, murder, you know, little details like that. But he says the idea of being family is central to both gang life and God's design for the church. Yet while we use family terminology in our churches, he goes, Rob's stories have convinced me that the gangs have a much stronger sense of what it means to be a family than the church. He goes on to say, stay with me. For what you know about gangs, could you ever imagine gang life being reduced to a weekly one-hour gathering? No group would meet briefly once a week and call that a gang. Imagine one gang member walking up to another one saying, yo, how's the gang? I had a miss last week because, you know, life's crazy. One last paragraph. We all know enough about gangs to know that's ridiculous. Yet every week we hear Christians asking each other, how is church? Something that God has designed to function as a family have been reduced to an optional weekly meeting. And this has become normal, expected. How in the world did we get here, he says. Any gang member will tell you his homies have his back. They're there for him. Now, he's not saying gangs are correct. He's talking about the concept. They're loyal, they're committed, they're present. Meanwhile, in many churches, you have about as much of connection to the people who are usually supposedly spiritual family as you would to someone who visited the same movie theater as you. That's the truth. That's the truth. So I want to read Revelation 4 and 5, and it's a scene in heaven in the future. All right? Let me just read it. And this is what, if you're saved, you're going to be there. This is what you're going to be doing. Let me get there myself. Revelation 4 and 5. So I've gone through chapters 1 through 3, and my goal today is not to go verse by verse through this. I will do that next week. We'll look at verse by verse 4 and 5, okay? I'm just going to read it. I want you to get a concept today. And then our main text is going to be in 1 John chapter 1. After this, I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as a trumpet. Again, we'll talk about all the details of this next week. Talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, it's very important. So Jesus was before on earth. Now the scene is in heaven. Okay, he's in heaven. Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. So he's talking about the future. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Here, talking about the Father. You'll see in chapter 5 and 6, the Son and the Father, but here, talking about the Father. And he that was sat was to look upon the jasper and the sardine stone, and those, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and like a unto an emerald. And round about the throne there was 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. We'll look at that next week. Who is he talking about? Clothed in white raiment. That gives you a obviously, an idea. Anybody in white raiment is the redeemed people, right? And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Can you imagine the scene? It's incredible. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne was four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You're going to be in that group. That's what we're going to be singing. I'm going to talk about in this message, and messages come. We complain so much about people in our lives, because our eyes are not fixed on God. Because when your eyes are fixed on God and my eyes are fixed on God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, holy, holy, holy. What an awesome God we have, right? That's going to be your response. That's going to be our response. I was so convicted of this message. Last year, I'll talk about it later. Let me keep reading. I'm getting ahead of myself. I just want to keep going. All right, let's read verse 9. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're created to bring glory to God. We'll get into that next week. And I'll tell you what, if we're not doing that, when we're not bringing glory to God, you are not satisfied, and so am I, because we're created. That's the purpose, right? When we're not fulfilling our purpose, then we're not going to be satisfied. No matter how much money you have, no matter where you live, no matter where you go, no matter who you're married to, it won't satisfy you in the end. And we keep looking at those things and saying, if this would change, I would be so happy. We got to stop doing that. We're looking at man. That's why we're not praising. We can praise God like this now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. All right, jump to chapter 5 to verse 9. And again, we'll get into all the details before that about he is worthy. This is the focus on this chapter. He is worthy. And they sung a new song and saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And that's the judgments to come in Revelation 6 through 18. We're going to look at those. And they'll open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a glorious thing. We're going to reign with Christ. And behold, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. All the redeemed, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Of course, that's Christ, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. That's the Father. And unto the Lamb, that's Christ, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So why is there so much praise in heaven and no complaining? Because their eyes were fixed on the Father and the Son, of who they were and what they did. And that's it. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 57, verse 7. We'll throw on the screen for you. It says, my heart is fixed. In the Hebrew, it's the word kun. It means to set up, to erect, to stand upon that only. So he's saying, my heart is fixed only on God. And then he says again, my heart is fixed. So what's the result? I will sing and give praise. It's that simple. When we're fixed on God and who he is, what he has done, what he will do, then we're going to praise. When our eyes are on you and me and all the people and the government and whoever you want to look at, you will complain. Next week I'll get into about where our eyes are fixed when he's on the throne. And I'll get into all that next week when I take 4 and 5 and go through it. So, how can we have, this is the focus of the rest of the message, how can we have this close fellowship with God and with man? Go with me to 1 John chapter 1, and John gives us the principles in this chapter. 1 John chapter 1. It'll be three simple points that you can remember. The first one is, we must see the Son of God for who he is. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 here. All right? It says this, that which was, and here that was is talking about it's already in existence. Talking about, you'll see it's talking about Jesus. He already was in his existence. He didn't, remember, Jesus was not created. He's eternal. He's God. His flesh, he put on incarnation, yes. It says from the beginning. The beginning here is talking about the gospel era, not the beginning of time. Which we, all right? So he's talking, includes himself, John here, John the Apostle. Have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have, handled of the word of God, the word of life. So he's saying, look, Jesus Christ, they held him, they heard him, they walked with him, they had this fellowship with God. And he's saying in this passage, I want you to have the same thing. You can't hold him like I can. You can't hear audibly his words because he's no longer here. But you can't have that fellowship because this whole chapter is about fellowship with God and the joy that we should be having. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, talking about his incarnation, right? Jesus took on a bodily form. All those cults out there that say Jesus never took on bodily form, it's God in the flesh. They're a cult. It's false teaching. He talks about that in this chapter, in this book. He says, for the life was manifested, we've seen it. We bear witness. The resurrection happened too. And show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. that which we have seen and have heard declared we unto you, that you also may have, here it is, fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So his goal is you to have this fellowship with God and one another, and that's going to result in joy. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, he is pure, he is holy, and in him there is no darkness, there is no sin. So knowing the Father and the Son in a deep way is going to bring this sweet fellowship and joy that you can't get from the world or anyone else. And from that is going to flow to minister to other people. See? It's not drumming it up. You can't do this in the flesh. You'll stop. You'll stop. I'll stop. Now, let me just focus on one thing. God's character. We'll say his unconditional love to you. Let's just focus on that one point of God. There's so many. I don't want you to think about it, but think about it for a second. Think about the most vile thing you did in 2021 as a Christian. Did God love you at that point as much as any time? Yes. Think about that. Did he love you more when you did the greatest thing for him with the right motive? No. It's always been the same. Now just think about that. When you know that God loves you, you know if you treat somebody else wrong, and if they're not in the Spirit, they're not going to. They're going to actually go after you. How could you treat me like that? God never says those words. He is grieved. Don't get me wrong. See, if you focus on that one thing, God loves me all the time. I mean, it's going to help you to live for him. It's going to bring a peace. Even though I messed up, God still loves me. You can't get that from a human being. There's not one of us who does that correctly all the time. Do you see it? I'm just trying to give you a little concept. If we sit with Jesus and sit with the Father in his word, and we sit there and know these things day after day, it's going to change our life. But we're rushing around and we're not doing it. It is the compassion of the Father and the Son that brings repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Forbearance is his mercy and long suffering. He's saying God is merciful and patient. He says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. That's what brings us back. It's his compassion, it's his long suffering, it's his mercy. God wants us to have joy all the time. Even when we have trials, the Apostle Paul deals with this as well. I mean, the Apostle Peter. So back up with me. Hold your finger here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. So God wants us to have joy. Or we see it in verse 4. But he wants to have joy even through trials. It's easy to be, quote, happy when everything's going great. Your relationships are good. You got a good job. You got money in your pocket. Everything's going great. The world is like that. But God wants us through the trials to have this joy. Watch what Peter says, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. He says, blessed, it's the word we get the eulogy from, to be praised. So he's saying, praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us or given us new life, again, unto a lively hope. That's the word, Greek word elpis. It means confident expectation. Not, I hope I see you later. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. So it doesn't, it's going to be destroyed. It's undefiled. That fadeth not away. It's eternal. Reserved in heaven for you. We have a reservation in heaven. If you're saved, it's the reservation that cannot be canceled. See, when we look at God's mercy, this what he has done for us, our home is in heaven, it's a done deal. When we look at those things, it's going to produce this joy no matter what trial is happening in your life. So count it. When you and I don't have the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, we are focused on man and not God. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. And quickly, if you and I, when you experience not the fruit of the Spirit, at that moment, catch yourself, say, Lord, forgive me. We're going to get to that. Forgive me for focusing on man and not you. Forgive me for throwing away my inheritance and everything I have in you. Because practically, that's exactly what we do. We just throw all the power of God out the window. He says, who are kept, it's a military term, talking about protection, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, talking about distress, stressful situations, through manifold temptation or trials. So he says, I want you to greatly rejoice in these. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold than perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, the trials in your life, they're like gold in your life. Like, what? It doesn't even make sense. They're gold if we take them to the Father. We give them to God. And we focus on Him. They'll be gold. But if not, they'll be bitterness, like eating something that you want to spit out of your mouth. He says, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Do you see Jesus physically? Like the, going back to 1 John? Do you hold him? Do you see him? No. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing. See, if you truly believe Christ and what he has done and where we stand in Christ, if I believe that and you believe that, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See? So powerful. Remember, we're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that he has and owns, we own. Let me read the scripture to you. Romans chapter 8, 15 through 18. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. All fear is wrong except fearing God. The fear of man brings a snare. Every time you and I fear, and it's not fearing God, it's going to lead to a trap. It's going to bring us down. I don't care what it is. You know, somebody was talking to me last couple weeks, and I was just telling them, like, you can't live in fear. Even say, well, use Corona, for example. Like, you can't live in fear of it your whole life and isolate yourself and do nothing. Can't do that. You can be responsible. You can, if you want to get shots, get shots. Wear a mask, wear gloves, whatever. Do all of those things. You know, and I'm not going to get into it. I said this from the beginning, for 2 years now. You know, people are like, I got to mandate this, do that. Look, everyone can decide what they want to do. And then if you don't want to do it, you have to pay that consequence of losing your job. That's what you, if you want to, that's fine. Like, let everybody do what they want in the end. But one thing we can't do is fear something except God. Because that will control you now. I want you to think, what fears are controlling you in your life and in my life? Is it money? Is the fear of being lonely, like as a single person? I know people who've gotten married because their fear of loneliness drove them to somebody and they weren't even godly. Like the fear of finances, of this, of that. We make all these decisions and we don't even realize it. We have to surrender everything to God, including, you know, teenagers who want to be accepted. And they'll do things to be accepted. Don't do it. Say, God, I give you everything that belongs to me. I want you to glorify yourself through me. I'm going to get all my joy from you, not from anyone else, anything else. You'll be free. When you and I do that, we'll be free. You'll be coming here on Sunday, lifting up your hands, saying, you sing those songs. God, this is all. But I'll tell you what, if you came in today, and I'm not looking at anybody, you came in and just put your hands down, and just, oh, and you're thinking about this you're thinking about, and you weren't really thinking about God, there's no way you're going to praise him. It's that simple. But I don't want it just to be an hour. Francis Chan, in his book, he's like, these mega churches, I'm done with the mega church. I'm not saying a large church can't do it right. I'm just saying, he's saying, I'm done with the show. Can you imagine if everybody walks in and goes, man, I came here to worship God. I'm so excited to worship God. I'm coming here, and I'm going to go talk to John. John is discouraged. I see his face. I'm going to go and say, John, how are you doing? Can I pray with you? I'm going to go around and talk to people, and I'm going to impart kindness and love and mercy. But I'm not only going to do it today. Kai, we're going to do it this week. When I know that you're hurting, I'm going to call you up. I know that you're sick, I'm going to text you. What if we really did all of that? And not just come here an hour a week and say, I did my duty. People say, well, I don't even want to come here. It doesn't really do anything for me. That's the problem. And believe me, I fall into all this too. I got frustrated last year. So I'm not just pointing at you. I'm saying, let's change this through Christ. It's all going to happen, though, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's not going to happen me just preaching a sermon. I want it to change, and I'll do whatever I have. Ed, I'll help you, man. I'll do everything I can. I'm going to put things aside in my life that maybe they're good things. We watched a lot of Hallmark movies last year. I'm not going to watch less of them this year, I'm telling you. So I could pray more, I could think about you more. And even though it's not a bad thing, we're going to get to sin in a minute. You got to get the sin out of your life, because that kills fellowship easy. That's an easy one. I'm preaching to myself. I'm praying for revival like never before. I want this place to be filled with people who want to come and worship God and want to minister one to another. You know what? I was saying, like the Nigerian, the Indians, I want you all to come up here and start singing your songs and sing one in English and one in. I want everyone to participate. I don't want perfection. Do the best that you can, whatever that is. Obviously, if you can't sing, you shouldn't be up here. I get that. I will never be on the worship team. I can't sing. But I love these teenagers doing memory verses and explaining them. And I'm going to help them this year to speak more and I'm going to help them to grow. So if we all did that, not one person doing a lot of it getting burnt out. We need more help with IT. So if you want to learn Cephas, them, they'll train you. I want to use this drum set. Yeah. So I want you to think differently. I was thinking, I'm going to go to church. I don't really. No. I want you to spend time with God and get so filled up with him, you can't come but lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for everything. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your love. That's not going to be phony either. Why do we jump up and down on the couch when the Cowboys win or your baseball team or whatever? We get so excited about something. Or we get a new car or... I'm not saying anything that's wrong. This is a love letter to us. And the more we... Do you ever get love letters maybe when you're courting? Some of them you keep them and you look at these things, then the person just pouring out, man, you're so this and you're so that, and you just soak that up. That's what this is all about. And I got so convicted this last couple of weeks. I'm not asking God to make me sick every couple of months, but I'll tell you what. If we lift him up, and that's what the scripture says, we lift him up, he says he'll draw everybody to himself. So my goal now is, and you can hold me accountable to this, I'm just going to lift up God and who he is and what he has done so people will go to him. I'm not going to complain about people aren't doing this or not doing this or I'm doing this or this and that. Not. I'm going to stop that. Now, I'm not saying, look, if your brother's in sin, you go to him in truth and say, look, I love you so much, right? All right, Rick, I love you so much. You know what? This is destroying your life. I'm coming to you. I'm looking to restore. I'm taking the mote out of my own eye. I'm going to come in truth. I'm not talking about that. Talk about gossiping, complaining about people, everything in life. It just reveals our heart that our focus is not on God. It's not on all his power and his majesty. I think we're not even tapping into, and I'm not talking about prosperity theology. I'm just talking about being with Christ and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. How much did you enjoy the fruit of the Spirit this week? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faithfulness. Faithfulness has to do with, I'm going to be faithful because God is living through me, even when it gets hard. So many people are bailing on their marriages and their jobs and their everything. It's like, I don't like this, I don't like this. Hey, let's change your mind. Go to work and say, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to be a minister. And if you want to get another job, I'm not saying it's wrong, but my attitude is we're going there today. So over the last 2 weeks, I got pretty sick, and I was a little cranky. You know me, I'm an open sleeve. I'll tell you everything. And so I said to Linda, you know, forgive me for being a little cranky, because that's wrong. So you could justify. We could justify our sin over and over again. That's just who I am. Well, if it's not like Jesus, you got to change. It's that simple. No more excuses. So that's why I'm encouraging you to memorize verses, to read through the Bible this year, open it up brand new and say, Lord, I just want to get to know you. Not try to learn something you never heard before that's going to carry you. It's not going to carry you. I just want to know you deeper. Read it slow. Read it over again. It's like a love letter to you. It'll change your life. Let's turn the TV off more. Video games. When we wake up in the morning, let's open the Word of God, not grab our phone, see how many likes we got. Let's grab the eternal Word. Everything that we own is going to perish. This is the only thing that you own is going to be eternal. That's it. Think about all the time we wasted. And I'm not saying don't be a good steward of your finances, because if you're not, you're going to stress yourself out, stress your family out. But you can use your treasure to build the kingdom of God, to take care of the needs of your family. And one day, I'm saving, so one day I don't need a paycheck. See, you look at everything through the eyes of eternity, through the filter of God. It's awesome. Let's really look at this eternal book and make it number one in our life. Seriously. You read this Bible 5 minutes a day, you're going to be a five-minute Christian. So let's shut things down. We have to stop hanging with certain people to some degree or cut down on that. Let's not put people before God. Because I'll tell you what, when we really have this deep walk with God, it's going to pour out, I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. I could take two people together that never even met, two strong Christians that love God, bring them together and marry them today, and that marriage would work because they're going to use Christ principles. Yeah. It's not, if they would just were like this, then I would be so happy. See the problem again? It's always that. First John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So let's just take this concept. If I love something more than God at that moment, I'm going to serve that and not God. You can't love something and God at the same time. What I mean by that is we love God first. You'll automatically love and have everything else in control. We won't worship all of those things. Our joy won't come from all those things. See, when we love the world, and again, the world is cosmos, eat, drink, be merry, the philosophy of the world. When that becomes our goal, we'll never be satisfied. The Bible tells us that in Proverbs 20:27. Hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. With what? The world. But if we put everything through the filter of God first, we can use the creation to enjoy. I know Colette, she likes hiking. You go up there and hike, you see God's creation. It's awesome. We can put people in their proper place. I mean, I love my wife. And I plan this year to be a better husband. Yeah. I mean, she'll say, oh, yeah, honey. I'm like, no. I'm talking about everything. My time, my thoughts, everything. I'm not saying I'm going to be perfect at it. And you can hold me accountable. If you hear me complain about one person, call me on it. Can I call you on it? Say, Pastor, your eyes are on God right now. Come on, will you pray with? I'll pray with you. Come on. What if we did that? Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So the Spirit inside of you, if you're saved, saying, you're saved, you're mine. You can't see that. That we are the children of God. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may we'll also be glorified together. Just think if you were the son of some billionaire, Bill Gates or whatever. You have billions of dollars. That's from a financial standpoint. If you are a co-heir of Christ, you have everything we possibly would ever need in this life to have joy, unspeakable joy. But we don't tap into that. When we go to man, we lose all our inheritance, practically speaking, even though positionally we have it. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, are you going to suffer for Christ? You better believe it. Unless you don't want to stand up for him, and I don't want to stand up for him. If we're ashamed of Christ, we don't want to talk about him, we don't want to promote his principles, we don't want to witness, we don't want to live holy, then you won't get persecuted. You'll be just like the world. But when we stand up for that, we're going to suffer. Remember, the call to Christianity is to believe, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. That's why Christianity sometimes promoted the wrong way. Come to Jesus, he's going to take you with care of all your problems. Don't present the gospel like that, please. Once you're saved, he will help you. All the resources are there. But it doesn't mean he's always going to pull you out of something. He may take you through it. The Apostle Paul is a great example, 2 Corinthians 12. He asked three times to take the thorn of the flesh. He said, nope. I'm going to leave it there because it's going to keep you humble. And I'm going to sustain you with my grace. It's going to make you depend on me. We always want to remove all these things. So it goes on to say, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, all those inner cravings. Again, some of them are not wrong. We have a hunger. Sex is a thing given by God, but it's supposed to be within marriage. He says, he goes, and the lust of the eyes, that's covetousness. The pride of life, look who I am, look what I do, look what I have, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passed away, and then it says, and the lust thereof. Everything that we coveted, that we thought we need to have, every lust that we have that was ungodly, it's all going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God. And the will of God is, if you're not saved, to get saved today. Accept Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and accept Christ. But if you are saved, his will is for you to abide in him. And when you abide in him, you'll bring forth much fruit. You'll show the world God through your life and my life. That's the will of God. To glorify him. It's not complicated. It is not. I'm more and more I throw out these 20 steps to like be a good Christian. You know, 20 steps to have a good marriage. We get lost like the ninth one. Be like Christ and you'll have a great marriage. It's not complicated. Life is not complicated. We've made it complicated. So it's all going to pass away. You know, it's like eating cotton candy. You ever have cotton candy and you look at this, wow, this is good. And you bite it, it's nothing. That's like the world. Like you just bite it and all just goes down to nothing. And it tastes good for a second, the sugar, and then it hits your body and you're tired and you're sluggish. That's what the world does. It's pleasurable for a second and then whoosh, without the filter of God first. So everything flows through spirituality, our fellowship with God. There's no shortcuts. Whatever we fill up with every day will come out. Right? Whatever you fill up and I fill up, it's coming out. So if I just sit and you know, just focus on Mike Northup and what he said to me, and he's never done this, but I'm just using you, Mike. I love you to death, bro. He has a great heart for God, great passion. And I just focus, oh, he said this to me. I just say, I'm just going to focus on that. Focus. I'm going to get bitter. I'm going to put down the roots of bitterness, and then what's going to come? Anger. Yeah. See, that's our life every day. What we're meditating on is going to what we produce. And when you say to somebody, you know, you got mad at them, you swore at them, whatever you did, it's like, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. Or you wouldn't have said it. It was in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, you wish you didn't say it. But it always, what was we meditating on before? Now, if I say, doesn't matter what Mike says to me, I'm going to love that guy through Christ. I'm going to forgive him. Jesus hanging on the cross. Stephen, as they're stoning him. Right? Lay not the sin to the charge. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's the Christ life. That's the Christ life. So whatever we meditate on, I'll end with this verse and we'll pick up next week. Joshua 1:8. Pradeep did a great job talking about last week, Joshua taking over for Moses, and he was very, very discouraged. He was overwhelmed with the situation. And one of the verses he said, God said to him, was this. He obviously, 6-8, he kept saying, hey, be of good courage, be of courage. But he said this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. And the word meditate in the Hebrew means to mutter over and over and over. It's just in your mind. You're going to get over and over and over. What? The word of God. Principle. Again, somebody does something to you, you either get bitter or you forgive them. It's that simple. If you meditate on God's word, he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. The verse before that says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you with all malice. So at that moment, I can either become bitter or forgive. So if I meditate on the word, oh, I forgive. Watch. And then what's going to happen? If I do that day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, observe to do according to all that's written in. So watch. If I'm meditating on the word, I need to forgive, I need to forgive. I'm just using that as an example. I will observe that. But if I don't do that, I won't observe that. It's that simple with every concept. And then it says, for then, what? If you meditate day and night on the scriptures, you're going to walk in the word. When you do that, what's going to happen? Thou shalt make thy way prosperous. The Hebrew word means to push forward in life. And then thou shalt have good success. It means to act wisely. So you want to push forward in your life, or are you stagnant in your life? You'll feel like nothing is happening. I guarantee you, because we're not meditating on the word. Throw away all the standards that man has put, all the expectations that man has put on you, you have put on you. Throw them out the window. You meditate on God's word. Every area that you're struggling with, get some verses and memorize those. And you will start having success. You will push forward in your life. I will push forward in my life. No more excuses in 2022. Amen. We have everything we need to have this deep walk with God and joy unspeakable. And we're going to choose it. But it's a daily thing. Listen, the compound effect with money, with your health, with everything, right? As you every day take care of your body, you take care of your finances, you take care of your time with God, it's a compound effect. Don't think, all right, I'm going to spend the rest of the day with God. Hey, great, that's great. And then tomorrow you're not going to do it, the next day, nope. So block it off. Maybe you got to go to bed earlier. Block that time off with God, and nothing, no one take it from you. And watch your life and my life change. and have this peace and joy that we've never seen before, never experienced before. And out of that is going to come forth much fruit. Don't look for man to change. They ain't going to change. God, thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for showing me these things in your word. Forgive us all, Lord, for putting things before you, having these idols in our life that we really think they're going to make us happy, but in the end they don't. And Lord, so we're going to just sit at your feet each day, Jesus. We're going to be a Mary instead of a Martha. And we'll be the correct Martha. And we're asking you, God, change us. Show us where we're not like you. Forgive me for putting other things first and not you. So God, the best that I can, I surrender everything to you. Please change me so I would be more like Jesus, so I would bring you glory. I would tell others about you. I will treat these people in front of me correctly. I will forgive. I will love. I will show mercy. Can you change this place, oh God? Everybody that's watching, can you change? Well, this will be a place where the Spirit is not grieved. And we come in this place to lift our voices, our hands, our hearts of worship to you, our gratefulness to you. Not looking to see, hey, do they have electric guitar? Do they have lights? Is there smoke? You know, I don't like the way this person sings or that person sings, or it's all nonsense. You're not here to come to a show. You're here to worship Almighty God. And then, God, help us like never before to connect, to be Christ-like one to another. Not just here, but outside. Let us get the clutter out of our life. We don't have time to be Christ-like. I got to do this, I got to do this. Involved in so many things in our life. Maybe we need to get out of some of these things and get our kids out of some of these things and sit down and pray with them for 5 minutes. To read the Bible with our kids? How about all these things that we really did? And we got together and we prayed more together. So Father, please, only you could do this from within. I can't twist any arms. I can't do it myself. But I pray next week as we meet and as we text people during the week, as we be the body, we be the link, the next link. All for your glory, your honor, to show the world Jesus. So, Father, thank you for your patience, your long-suffering. Begin to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Next week we'll pick up on 1 John, keep going through it, then I'll go to Revelation 4 and 5. So I want you to seek God like never before this week and offer everything you have to him to use.